The book report this morning is on Micah, and we're trucking right along. We probably have 10 books left to cover. Should be done by August. A good reason for doing this is the fact that so few people really take time to read or even consider the Old Testament prophets. And we think, well, that's all passé, and now we're into New Testament theology. But that's not so, because what they prophesied about before the New Testament era, those prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. So that's very, very important. And the other thing is, history repeats itself. Every generation makes basically the same mistakes as the generation before. We always think there's going to be a new deal, a new way of doing things, but it's really the same old, same old. So that's why it's important to know what the Old Testament is saying. So let's bow in prayer. Father, we're grateful again to be here. We thank you for your word. We're here because of that. And we just pray the word would be blessed, be an encouragement, give us some direction for our lives, that we would understand where we fit in to your eternal plan, where we came from, what we're doing today, and where we're going. And we thank you for that. So may we all just be attentive to what you might have for us personally. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was in Allegash, and the church was full. The pastor of that church was going to open in prayer, and his wife was going to sing Amazing Grace. I don't wear a watch for some reason. Anyway, I should. So how do you know when to start and when to stop? I sat next to the pastor of the Allegash Baptist Church, and I said, I don't have a watch. I'd like to keep the service to an hour and no more. But if I go over, just give me a signal. He says, don't worry. We got a guy here that'll do that. So he named him, but I won't say who it is. I guess when he goes overtime, the guy gives him a signal. I don't think you have to say a lot of words. The books in the Bible that we read, most of them you could read in half an hour, and it's the Word of God. So I don't think stretching it out is going to make it any less the Word of God. Verse 1, the Word of the Lord, that's the Word of God. The word of the Lord came to Micah of Moreseth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Now Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and Jerusalem was the capital of the southern kingdom, the 2 tribes. And the word of God that came to Micah was for the nation of Israel, the northern tribes and the southern tribes. Micah himself, we don't know. We don't know where he came from, don't know where he went to school, don't know who his parents were. He just showed up on the scene, and he was a prophet of Israel. He lived in the southern part of the kingdom, but his prophecy was both the northern part and the southern part. But the thing interesting is, some people think that he was like some of the other prophets, like Obadiah, that he was probably just a farmer, that he came out of nowhere. It's an amazing thing at that time period in Jewish history that God didn't find a spokesman from their seminaries. He didn't find a spokesman from the priesthood, but he found a spokesman from people who just worked for a living, and they were the spokesman. And so here was Micah. Interesting name, because names, almost all names have a meaning in the Old Testament, but his name meant who is like the Lord. Imagine having a name like that. Imagine going to school with a name like that. I'm sure you'd be ridiculed. But if you had a name of who is like the Lord, it would certainly have some bearing on how you acted or how you reacted. And you know, God gave us a name, and the name he gave us is Christian. That's what they were called in the early church, Christians. And when we say we're a Christian, we should act like a Christian. Now, it's hard because we have a sinful nature, and we battle with that, but we should act like a Christian. God chose him, that's what his name meant, to be the spokesman to give out the word of God. His indictment was against the corruption that was found in the political realm of Israel and in the priesthood and the prophets who were serving Israel at that time. Corruption was both in politics and in ministry. It affected everything. And it's interesting that we live in a day when corruption is in politics and corruption is in the church. And it affects everything. And you can't escape it. You can't go off and hide from it. It's there. You have to deal with it, but you have to be honest. You're going to find out that Micah was really burdened by the message that God gave him to present to the people. And you're going to see that when we come to it. You'd like for people to respond well to what you have to say, but people don't always respond like that. Sometimes when you're speaking to a crowd and you're presenting the Word of God, you have people that are encouraging you just by their facial expressions. You have people who are discouraging you by their facial expressions. You have people who are sitting there and they appear to be in their own world. They have this ability, I think, just to sit there and shut everything off and go into some other world until it's over with and then come back and leave. So you have a lot of different reactions to what you're going to say. Micah had that as he presented the Word of God to the nation of Israel. We'll have that when we present the Word of God to our friends, to our families, to our neighbors, whoever the case might be. Don't be offended by the reactions. That's what you're supposed to do. The Great Commission is to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. We're part of that Great Commission. We should be doing that. The Assyrians were coming. I mean, they were just weeks away. And they were going to destroy the northern kingdom. And they were going to conquer Samaria. And the northern kingdom was going to be taken into captivity. Those people in that land were going to be destroyed. And they were going to be scattered. They never had a good king, the northern kingdom. They were idolatrous. They lived in rebellion against God. And they never had a revival. The southern kingdom of Judah, every once in a while, would have a little revival. Even in the time period in which Micah was speaking, there was a revival under Hezekiah. But like any revival, it was short-lived. People have a little upturn in their relationship with God, but it just doesn't seem to last. We have to be careful of that because it was written for them. It's written for us because we struggle with that too. It's not good to get cold. Keep the fire burning. Keep it hot. Finish like that. Verse 2. Hear, all you peoples. Listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Now here's the message. And when you look at that one verse, verse 2, you see this. You need to listen. They told me that all my life. That's still repeated to me every once in a while today. You don't listen. Well, you have to listen. Maybe you don't have to listen to somebody that's not worth listening to, but you have to listen to what God says. And then you have to heed what God says. That's so important. But he says to all people, that means it's for not just Israel. It's for all people. That was for the Babylonians. That was for the Assyrians. That's for all the people of the world. That's for all the nations of the world. If you look down at the last part of that verse, it says, the Lord from his holy temple. Where does the message come from? When somebody gives you a message, you know, where does this come from? Get emails today. And don't open an email if you don't know who it comes from. Hopefully we've all learned that lesson. And you have to be careful because sometimes they have a very close name to somebody that sends you an email. Where's this message coming from? The Lord from his holy temple. This is where the message is coming from. This is a message that's coming from God. The government starting this new administration is called Disinformation Governance Board. It's a group of people in Washington, and they're going to decide what the truth is. And they're going to govern what the truth is. Now, there are a lot of problems with that. But one of the major problems with that is this. The people who are in power today, who are starting this truth commission, might not be in power tomorrow. But the Truth Commission will still be there. So they're creating this dog that's going to come back and bite them. Because it's whoever's in power who is going to be in control of the Truth Commission. Can you imagine that? Who decides what's true and what isn't true? If you just read certain papers or you just watched certain newscasts, you would have one slant on what's true. But if you read different papers and you listen to different newscasts, you'd have another slant on what's true. And then you believe in yourself what's true. Well, how do you know it's true? Do you know it's true? the world we live in, it's hard to decide what's true and what isn't true in everything, in politics, in religion, in everything, in advertising, all that. It wasn't that many years ago that dentists were advertising that cigarette smoking was good for your teeth. That went on for a number of years. Winston's tastes good like a cigarette should. You know what I mean? That went on for a long time. And then eventually people started believing in the truth instead of what was not true. So it's a difficult thing, but it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Pilate looked at Jesus and he said, "What is truth?" He meant that because Pilate was a politician. He was a soldier. He had, through his lifetime, received a lot of information that one day it was false, the next day it was true, information that was true one day but false the next. And when Jesus was standing before him, he was confused about that. What's the truth? What's the truth? Many times, Jesus told them exactly what the truth was. John 8:32, he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Yesterday, when I was giving out verses to those people that were there, it was about Jesus Christ and the truth. And the truth is that salvation is not an institution. Salvation is not in a church. Salvation is not in an organization. And salvation is not in a movement. But salvation is in a person. And that person is God Himself, who became man and took all our sins upon Himself and gave us, who don't deserve it, His righteousness. And that's the truth. And that's not complicated. And you don't have to go anywhere for that. You just have to believe that. If you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, if you believe that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's the truth. Luke 20:21. Then they asked Him, saying, "Teacher, we know that You say and teach rightly, and You do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in the truth, in truth." Well, I don't know if they believed that, but it was a true statement. Sometimes people who don't believe can make a true statement. That's a true statement. He was from God, and He was teaching the truth. Isn't that an amazing thing? Just give you some verses quickly. John 1:14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. People might listen to us and we say something about this thing or one thing or another, and they might find out later on that that wasn't really true. A lot of what we say is true, but sometimes we say things that are not true. So that person is examining us, and he or she says, they are not full of truth. They have some truth, but they're not full of truth. There was a man who walked this earth who was full of truth. He always told the truth. It says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." It's the truth. When we're dealing with Micah, or we're dealing with Paul, or we're dealing with Peter, or we're dealing with James, or Luke, or the Psalms that are written by so many different people, we're dealing with truth. Truth is there. Absolute truth. That's a good thing. Verse 3. Just going to read a couple of verses down through here. Micah chapter 1, verse 3. "For behold, the Lord is coming out of His place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under Him, and the valleys will split, like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. And this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel." What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I'll make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations, and her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, For she gathers it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. The northern kingdom, all they've accomplished, all their wealth, all their history, God's going to come, and he's going to take it all away. If you start reading those verses that I just read to you, you'll see this. God's coming down to judge. There was a billboard out west, and it had a sign on it, and the sign said, "Don't make me come down there." Signed, God. It's a billboard. People put that up. Isn't that something? "Don't make me come down there." Signed, God. Well, that's the message that was given to the nation of Israel. I'm coming down. Kids would be going to bed upstairs because I was the youngest. I could do whatever I wanted. But sometimes my father would yell, "Be quiet up there." Well, they weren't quiet. They're cutting up. "If you kids don't be quiet up there, I'm coming up with a belt." They didn't do anything. First thing you know, he'd whip all his belt. Up the stairs he'd go. And you'd hear the belt. I'd follow him because I'd like to see this. Whack, whack, whack. Well, we lived in a house that wasn't insulated. And every bed had like 3 layers of blankets on it. And all he was doing was beating the blankets. He never hurt anybody. He never hurt any kid in his whole life. Now his roar would make the hair stand up on your head. But beating you with a belt on top of 3 layers of blankets really didn't hurt at all. And as soon as he came back downstairs, it would all start over again. But there was that, "Don't make me come up there." But that's not like God. When God says, "Don't make me come down there," you don't want God coming down here. God judged the northern kingdom. And in 200 years, God was going to judge the southern kingdom. God is going to judge the church. God is going to judge the church here on earth. The church has a responsibility before God. And if the church cuts up, God's going to judge the church. He's going to do that. Some he just takes away. He takes their light. We read that in Revelation. It's gone. God does that. We don't want that to happen to us. We want to keep the light burning. We want to be a testimony. But if we lose that commission that God has given to us, we disappear. We're just gone. It's not a good thing. Verse 8. This is the prophet speaking. And here's how the prophet describes it. "Therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. For her wounds are incurable, for it has come to Judah and has come to the gate of my people, Jerusalem." You would like to, in the eyes of the world, be successful. You would like, in the eyes of the world, to accomplish something that's going to be beneficial for mankind. For Micah, he thought, wouldn't this be nice? But it's not going to happen. They're not going to do what he says. They might listen to what he says, but they're not going to do what he says. And boy, it's killing him. Wail, howl, go stripped and naked, make the wailing like a jackal. Animal sounds. I don't know if you in your life were ever overtaken by something to such a degree that you made animal sounds. Just weird noises just coming right out of your soul. He said, "It has come to the gate of my people." He didn't say, "It has come to the gate of those people." Nor did he say, "It has come to the gate of those people who have rejected the word of God." No, that's not what he says. He said, "It has come to the gate of my people." When you're really close to people, that's the kind of emotion, that's the kind of feeling you have. There was a friend of mine yesterday, and I've used this before with other people, but it's the first time I used it with him. I said, "You know something? In case you die, you've been a good friend." Choked him up. He said, "Well, you've been a good friend too." That's a reality. When you're close to people, you have a burden for people. You cry out for people. That's what the prophet was doing for Judah. He didn't say those people. He said my people. Who are my people? Think of that. Who are my people? My people are the people that I've gone through life with. My people are the people in the community in which I live. My people are my family. Those are my people. That prophet had a burden for his people. Do we have a burden for our people? To the degree in which we make animal sounds, it hits us hard when they reject the truth. You won't get that from the modern preachers, but you'll get that from the Word of God. How many times does it say, the burden of the Lord? The burden of the Lord. God's burden placed on you. God's burden placed on me. To do that. To say that. Verse 10. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all in Beth Apheth. Roll yourself in the dust. We're not going anywhere with this. Again, it just reflects the prophet. Verse 16. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of your precious children. Enlarge your baldness like an eagle, for they shall go from you into captivity. I wonder what a man thought when he looked at his children and realized that what the prophet was saying was, judgment is coming and they're going to be taken into captivity. Baldness in the Bible, certainly not a sin to be bald, but when a person in the Bible cut off his hair, that meant he was an idolater. And it was actually a verse that was given to the nation of Israel that they were not to practice that. That was a practice of the pagans that they were not to take part in. But there was an exception to that. If they were living in sin and they repented of their sin, they would make themselves bald. And the baldness was to reflect the way they felt. They made themselves right with God inwardly, but they wanted to have a testimony outwardly that they made themselves right with God. And they cut their hair off. They'd be bald. We have a similar thing. It might be a little bit of a stretch, so I want to be careful. But we have a thing in Christendom, in Christianity. It's called baptism. And baptism is to show outwardly what you already did inwardly. You've already repented. You've already turned to God. You've already trusted in Christ. But he said to go into the world and preach the gospel and be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we were baptized because we believe that. And because we believe that, we want to show that outwardly to the public. That was baptism. Show outwardly what you believe inwardly. I've heard this too many times. I really should go to church. I should take my kids to church. And most people that tell me that never go to church. And they never take their kids to church. But what if they did go to church? And what if they did bring their kids to church? They might get their kids to hate church more than they did before they actually went. And then if they came to church, what would that do for them? Would they hear this? But what if they didn't believe it? They'd be better off to stay away from church than to be in a position where they hear these things and it makes their condemnation even greater. And then children, when they look at their parents and they realize their parents are just playing church, as soon as they're old enough to get away from that, they're going to fly. You understand? There's nothing magical about church. Nothing. And every individual has to make up his or her own mind. And you know something? It's harder for our kids growing up in this environment than it is for kids who don't grow up in this environment. Because we'd like to make them believe they're okay. Because of all their years of listening to dry, dusty sermons and songs off key. And it's not true. So we got to be very careful that they understand that their commitment to God through Jesus Christ is a decision they have to make apart from anybody, anywhere. They have to make that decision. That it's a personal relationship. It's not a membership in a club. And that's hard to get across. That's hard to get across. It's hard to get across because of the way that Christendom has evolved. But that needs to be understood. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Again, we're dealing with the nation of Israel, the way it was in that day. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it, because it is the power of their hand. They covet fields, and they take them by violence, also houses, and seize them. So they oppose a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. You see, with the nation, when they came into the land was all divided up. And everybody had a particular section. Every family had a section. And that was their land. And that land was never to be taken away from them. Now, they could sell it for a short time period. But in the year of Jubilee, that land had to come back to the family. So everybody's property stayed with that family. But time goes on. And the way people are, taking something that's not theirs, and the opportunity to take something that's not theirs. And they took advantage of that. And that had grown to the extent that the prophet had to tell him, "You guys, this is not right what you're doing. You're lying there in bed at night, and what are you thinking? You're thinking about how you can take advantage of some poor soul the next day. That you would prosper, and he wouldn't. And you're thinking about that." You know, I keep telling people I don't get political, but it's kind of hard not to. You're in a position to spend money that doesn't belong to you. It's not yours. Somebody gave me some money to keep for him one time, and let's say it was $1,000. And he or she came back to take some for a need that had arisen. I respond by implying that the amount left with me was $300, not $1,000. Get it? You got a record of this? No record of that. Just took me at my word. Gave me something, and at my word, I'd give it back when the time came. Well, that's just a story. Of course, I gave back what that person had entrusted me with. But I was in a position whereby I could keep that. Without paperwork to prove how much had been left in my care, the individual would have no recourse against my actions. Like the government, we're going to spend $4 trillion. Who's $4 trillion? Well, it's not yours. We're not going to raise any of your taxes. We're just going to spend $4 trillion. The Chinese are going to lend it to us. Really? Wow. So we see that going on all around us, but it also goes on in the ability that we have to manipulate other people's lives. But will we do it? They did it, and it was addressed to them. It just makes you so self-conscious when you read this. Don't be like that. Don't take advantage of other people. Jesus put it like this: love your neighbor as yourself. Be there for others. Quite a thing. Chapter 2, verse 11. If a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, "I will prophesy to you of wine and drink," even he would be a prattler of this people. This is Joel Osteen. Your future is going to be brighter. You're just on the verge of entering into a brand new experience with God, whereby whatever you touch is going to become beneficial to you and to others. You're right there. Before, you were nothing, but now you're going to be really something. Because God says, really? So that week, a member of Joel's audience who thinks those words apply to him gets a diagnosis of terminal cancer. How does that relate to that message of prosperity? Everything's going to fall into place. That's usually what those palm readers do. They read your palm and they tell you about your future. They don't tell you about a bad future. They tell you about a good future. They want you to come back and read it again. Maybe the other side. Prosperity preachers do the same thing. Where do we read that? We read that back in the book of Micah. Something that was written over 2,500 years ago. It didn't stop there because Jude wrote about the same thing in the early church. They're still there today with their same snake oil today, propagating it. But anyway, let's go to the end. Chapter 7. This is the hymn I'm going to read. This is how the book ends. I like the way it ends. I like a good ending. Don't you like good ending? They all live happily ever after. I like that. This book has a good ending. Verse 18. Who is a God like you? Isn't that a good thing? Who is a God like you? You analyze all the different religions and all the different gods and what they do and what they demand of their people, and you know your God from the scriptures. You have to say, who is a God like you? You are the living and true God. Now here's what he does. Pardoning iniquity, pardoning iniquity, and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to their fathers from the days of old. Think of your sins. Think of the sins of your youth. Don't think too long. Think of your sins of this past week. Wouldn't you like to just have them all gone? Wouldn't you like a clean slate? I mean, not just clean from your youth or clean from last week, but clean about the future and sins that you haven't even committed yet. Wouldn't you like to have it all gone? What a God, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgressions, delighting in mercy. That's our God. That makes us feel good. I want to have a sermon today that makes people feel good when they leave. That should make you feel good. That was for the northern kingdom of Israel. That was for the southern kingdom of Judah. They were both going to be taken into captivity, but there was a future. A future. We have a future. We have a hope. Oh, things might not work out for us here on the planet. Things might fall apart. Diseases might come that we have no control over. We might die young, but we have a hope. I was telling those people yesterday, Jesus talked about the tent. The Bible talks about a tent. We live in a tent, but it's a temporary tent. I didn't tell them, but I could have said, we grew up here a long time ago. I see you people and your tent looks like it has a lot of wrinkles. The coloring on the cover of your tent has changed. I was talking about somebody who in our youth had red hair, but there was nobody in that congregation who had red hair anymore. In her youth, that person had red hair, but not any longer. Didn't come out of a bottle, but it's gone. I did ask the congregation, don't you want a new tent? Because this tent is just temporary. But we have a new tent that's eternal. Don't you want to crawl into that new tent? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. But he's promised us a new tent. He said, I go and prepare a place for you, a place to dwell for eternity, and I will come and get you. That's the hope we have as Christians. Micah ended that book that he wrote with hope for the nation. Yes, they were going to be taken captive, but they still had hope. 500 years later, 1,000 years later, 1,500 years later, 2,500 years later, the Jewish person who descended from those people still has hope. All he has to do is read it and believe it. Easy. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for truth, that you are the truth. We thank you we can know that. We can even live in a world where there are so many lies. We can live here because we know the truth. It's our guide. It's our northern star. It'll lead us home. And we thank you. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.